Let us pray. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Your children are before your throne of grace. Our ears are open, our hearts are open, our spirits are open. Teach, instruct, and delight us with your word this day. May no one leave this place untouched and unblessed by your grace, mercy, and love. Amen. Please be seated. You have a lovely altar here and beautiful flowers on the altar. But if I stand there, I can't see over the flowers to see the lovely musicians and all the people on my left. So I prefer to be here. I'm closer to you, the sight lines are better, and in the event that you wish to throw money, I can catch it more easily. Right? Why am I preaching on the Song of Songs? Well, it does so happen that this is the only Sunday in the entire lectionary series for the entire year that there is a reading on the Song of Songs. And so if we let this opportunity slip through our fingers, it won't come around for another entire year. The Song of Songs is sometimes called the Song of Solomon, and it's sometimes called the Canticle of Canticles. It all means the same thing. Song of Songs really means that if you took all the songs in the Old Testament, this is the best, all right? It's like a superlative. It's like the holy of holies. This is, if you could only hold on to one song that the Israelites are saying, this is it. This is the song. It's quite a controversial book. It's controversial because, well, for a start off, there's not one single mention of God in it, which is a little bit disturbing. And then there's no clear, overt theology in it. Not only does it not mention God, it doesn't seem to say anything about God either. The Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, has basically passed out of popularity. But it used to be the most popular book in the Bible. For several hundred years, more sermons were preached on the Song of Solomon than any other book. It was so revered by the Israelites and by the rabbis that not only did they give it the title the Song of Songs, but it was part of the liturgy celebrating the Passover feast. So when you had the Seder Supper in commemoration every year of the Passover, the liberation of Israel from slavery in Egypt, they would recite or sing this song. So the Song of Solomon is intimately related to the Israelites' sense of freedom, being set free, being liberated. And in the early Christian church, they had to grapple with its presence because it's very sensual. It's very erotic, to be honest with you. The Israelites saw it as a song about God's love for Israel, the nation of Israel, whom he had chosen, called, and set free. The early church fathers allegorized it as a song, not only about that, but now about God's love for the church. So the lover is the Lord, and the beloved is his church. I don't have a problem with either of those readings or understandings or interpretations. But really, when you look at it, and when I read it, it's a song about God's love for you as the individual. You are the beloved. As it says later on, I am my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love. You've probably even sung that chorus, right? And really, this is about how do we express love? We have a problem in our culture with the English language because we only have one word for love. I can say I love you, or I love steak and chips, or I love McDonald's, or I love sleeping in, or I love whatever. It's a very overused and therefore feeble word. So we have codified expressions of love in our culture. We give cards that say, I love you. We give jewelry that says, I love you. We give flowers that say, I love you. We give chocolates that say, I love you. We have Valentine's Day. So I'd like to suggest to you that this is a song expressing God's love to us and our response to him. And I want to make it very clear to you, and that came out in some of the readings this morning. Christianity is not a religion. You've heard this from me before, okay? Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. It's a one-on-one relationship between Jesus and you, you personally. And if you were the only person in the history of humankind that had sinned, he would still have come, still have died on the cross at Calvary for you, because you are his beloved. This song is not a call to love. When you read this song, it's very clear that they are already in love. That's not the issue. It is a call to act on that love and to enter into a deeper relationship, a deeper expression of that love. It's a call, when you look at these verses in the lectionary today, it is a call to see, to hear, and to act. So let's look at the text. If you have it in front of you or if you can remember it, let's look at what happens as this song unfolds. The voice of my beloved, exclamation mark. Look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. You can see someone long before you can hear them. And this person is looking out for their beloved. Ever met someone at the airport? You seen that terrible show on TV? It all takes place at the airport and everyone's looking eagerly, you know. Where are they? And then they see them coming, and everyone gets excited, right? The beloved is looking out, and there he is. There he is, and he's coming. I see him, and I hear him. And nothing stands in his way. He's leaping over the mountains. He's bounding over the hills. The beloved is so eager to come to his beloved that nothing stands in his way. He's like a gazelle. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. Can you imagine this? You remember those Middle Eastern countries where you have the lattice work over the windows, very elaborate woodwork, and you peep out. So people can't see in, you have your privacy, but you can look out and you see what's going on around you. My beloved, she says, standing by our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. That's what we say every Sunday in our liturgy in a different way. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. God looks through the lattice work of our lives into the deep, inner, private recesses of our heart. And he stands by the wall that we put up to guard ourselves from all the things that we are afraid of. And Jesus comes into our lives and he waits. He waits until we see him. We see him looking in. And then he speaks. And what does he say? Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Doesn't say where, doesn't say for what purpose. He just calls us out. Wherever we are, he's calling us out into a closer relationship with him. You remember God's call to Abraham? Leave your land, leave your family, leave all that you know and that is familiar to you, and leave and come away to a land that you don't know, that you've never seen, you've never heard of, but I am preparing for you. Come away into uncertainty, come away in faith, and come away for a wonderful, incredible adventure. You remember Peter in the boat with the disciples in the storm? And what does Jesus say? Come on. Walk on the water. He doesn't say, I dare you, but it's there, right? In square brackets. Come on, Peter. If you've got the faith, get out of the boat and walk on the water. And that's what Peter does. Jesus walks along the beach and he sees a bunch of fishermen drying their nets and repairing them. And what does he say? Come along. And it says they immediately left. They left the family business. They left their field of expertise. They left everything that they knew. And they began this incredible adventure. Why now? Because now the winter is past. The springtime is here. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Now, I don't have time this morning to unpack all of those symbols, but those are images of resurrection, renewal of life, springtime, and the voice of the turtle dove. The turtle dove was a symbol of faithful love and fidelity. We even use that expression about people. Oh, my turtle dove, all right? They were a symbol of love and fidelity. because it was thought that turtle doves mated for life. So they represent a lifelong commitment to one another. The voice of commitment and love is heard in the land. The fig tree puts forth its figs. The vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. And then the Lord renews the invitation. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The challenge is repeated. If you give a careful reading to this passage of the text, you'll notice that she sees the beloved, she hears the beloved, she hears the call to arise and come away, but she hasn't moved. She hasn't got up. She hasn't set out yet. And many Christians are like that. Oh, yes, I know I'm loved. I know Jesus died for me. I know the resurrection has taken place. I feel good. I'm delighted with the voice. But don't challenge me. Don't ask me to actually get up and leave my comfort zone and follow you. I don't know where. Do we settle for emotionalism, for feeling good, or do we act? How do we hear the voice of the beloved? We hear the voice of our Lord in the scriptures. We hear the voice of our Lord in music, in fellowship with other believers, through that little still voice of the Holy Spirit. How do you see God's love? I hear it. How do I see it? John 3:16 tells you everything that you need to know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Are you hearing today? I don't mean now, right now. I mean wherever you are at on life's journey today, are you hearing your beloved? Do you want to hear? Are you as thirsty and excited to hear as the speaker in this song? Does your soul, does your spirit thrill when you hear? Because today, Jesus is proclaiming that in your life, if you know him as your Savior, then the springtime has come. Renewal has come. Resurrection has come. And he is calling you and challenging you and me not to settle for that. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Arise from despair, from guilt, from a sense of unworthiness, from rebellion, from sinful habits, from despondency, from sloth, from pride, from arrogance, from legalism. Why don't your disciples wash their hands? Paraphrasing Jesus, who cares? It's the relationship that counts. Arise out of all the aspects of religion that bind you and arise into the resurrection power of Jesus in your life. calling you to be the person that he has created you and saved you to be. What did Jesus say? I have come that you might have life and that you might have life abundantly. You and I are being transformed into the image of God's likeness. You and I can hold on to the scripture which says, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And no matter what the world says about you, and no matter how you feel about yourself, and no matter what tapes are playing in your mind from your childhood, Jesus says, you are my beloved, you're okay, I died for you. Come out, arise, and let's play together. Let me do great things for you, with you, in you, and through you. Going back to the kids' spot, be my mirror of love in the world. Those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. Nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I find that refreshing. I find that incredibly liberating. Don't you? Apparently not. Don't you? Doesn't it make you want to stand up and shout for joy? Apparently not. Arise. Not just individually, but as a congregation. What wonderful, great things does the Lord have in store for St. Cuthbert? And I didn't plan it this way, but I'm going to end with a visual, okay? What does that banner say? Follow me. In other words, arise, St. Cuthbert, arise. And all the people said enthusiastically, Amen.